Welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Watch us live every Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11:05 a.m. at gosblive.com. Or visit us in person. You can find directions at gostonebridge.com. Connect with us on our social media at facebook.com/gostonebridge and our Instagram at sbchurch.
All right, and good to have you online. And we have a few people here live with us, so they'll try to keep me going as we continue to work on our series called How to Have a Bad Marriage. Last week, Brian came and he began this message series. And of course, as you might guess, we're not really wanting you to have a bad marriage. I mean, that we just use it that way as catching your attention and trying to be a little bit humorous about it. Because everyone wants to have a good marriage. I mean, everyone wants to make it work and to make it work really well. It's not that our intentions aren't good. It's just sometimes what happens is it doesn't work out the way we wanted it to. And we find ourselves maybe following a plan that wasn't really God's plan for marriage. In fact, that's why this morning we're calling this What Marriage Says About God. Because marriage does say something about who God is, what his design was, what his plans are. In fact, if you are married, your marriage says something about God. How you follow his plan or you follow a different plan, whether or not you trust him in that plan, and whether or not you have decided to live your life and try to work your marriage in a way that shows that you trust God. If you go back to Genesis, the very beginning in the Bible, you'll notice that when God creates, that man is sort of the highlight of God's creation. He creates men and women, and he creates them for a relationship that we call marriage, and God had certainly had a plan in that. And he puts incredible importance on that, because this relationship in the world reflects God's relationship to mankind and God's relationship to people, and Jesus, his relationship to his bride, the church, as God seeks to build and form and build this relationship in our lives. And it's a really important relationship. In fact, it is so important that the enemy, God's enemy, Satan himself, comes and goes after that relationship. That's the place that he first attacks, and the first place that he comes in, and he tries to, let me use this word, he comes in to deceive. And so the picture in the garden is Adam and Eve walking around, doing their jobs. They're tending the garden. They're living their lives. And one of the wonderful pictures in Genesis is at the end of the day, Adam and Eve walk with God. And they go through the garden. Apparently, they must talk about what they experienced that day, what they're facing, what's going on. It's just this incredible fellowship and this incredible conversation that they have with one another and with God. And so already God forms this picture of marriage being a bond between a man and a woman and God himself. And the three come together to form this incredible unity that all of the rest of creation, all the rest of humanity becomes based on this one thing. But the enemy comes in the form of a serpent. And he comes in to try to take away the one thing that makes this relationship work. That is trust. In fact, he comes in and he goes after their trust in God. That's our problem. In fact, if you want to define sin, one way that you could define it is we have lost trust in God. Not that God is untrustworthy, but somehow the enemy came in to trick and deceive so that we would no longer trust God and what he says. That's exactly what he does. He comes in to Adam and Eve. It says, and the serpent looks at them and he says, okay, has God really said? Is this really what, you know, the truth, what God is telling you? Because what he's trying to do is to get them to question whether or not God has their good in mind when he sets this up. And if he can get them to question this, and if he can get them to doubt this and to lose their trust in God, then he can get them to turn and go another way. And that's exactly what he does. He convinces them that this one barrier or this one boundary that God has placed on their relationship in the garden, which was do not eat of this one tree, that if they were to cross this, God is really holding them back, that they could become even more, They could become gods themselves. They could set things in the way that they wanted them to be rather than the way God wants them to be. And it's an incredible picture in Genesis, third chapter, where they do this, and then the evening comes, and God comes to walk with them, and let's talk through your day. This is just a wonderful time of interaction, but he comes and he finds that they're not there. And so he calls out to them and finds that they're hiding. And he says, why would you be hiding? And Adam actually says, because I was ashamed. I realized that I was vulnerable, and so I hid myself. And so God, who is really good at getting to the issue, and the issue really is an issue of trust, he asked him this question. He says, so who told you that you were naked and you should be ashamed? Because God understands that they have been tricked and they have been deceived. Who told you that you are naked and that you should be ashamed? And then he goes immediately to the issue. He says, so did you do the one thing I told you not to do? Did you cross that line? In essence, this is what sin is, to say, God, I don't believe that you can be trusted. I've lost my trust in you. And then it absolutely affects the marriage relationship as God defines the marriage relationship, because this lack of trust immediately goes into that relationship, because Adam looks and says, listen, it's not my fault. The woman gave me the fruit and I ate. So it's really her fault. And so immediately this trust and this bond between the man and the woman is broken. In fact, what he really does, he ties it back to God again. He says that the woman that you gave me, she has done this. So once again, it's a trust issue. It always is a trust issue. The reason I'm pointing this out is because definitions matter. Definitions are where you say, this is defined by this, and it's not defined by this. Definitions where you set up and you say, there's some boundaries to this. And those boundaries are good. Those boundaries are actually healthy in order to make this work. And those definitions are important. So one way you can look at Genesis, and you could say this, that what the enemy did is he comes in and he tries to change the definitions. Let's redefine what this means. Let's redefine what it means to be a person, a man or a woman. You don't have to be just a person. You could be God yourself, and that's what he does with them. Let's redefine this relationship that you have with God. You don't have to put your trust in God. You can put your trust in your own desires and your own ideas, and you can follow those things. And this is what breaks the relationship, is this redefining of all of these terms. I know that probably smacks to some of us, because some of us, you know, have kind of fallen into this idea that, but can I define things any way I want to? Well, of course you can. But the problem with that is when you do that, you actually lose what it is. The redefinition changes what it is, and it changes into something that it was not intended to be, especially in their relationship with God and especially in their relationship in marriage. And this is why God sends his son Jesus into the world. Jesus comes in the world to once again convince us that we can trust God. Not that God ever did anything that would betray our trust, but we were tricked and we were deceived into walking away from our trust in God. And Jesus comes to say, listen, you can still trust God. Even though you have walked away, God is still the pursuer. It was true in Genesis, where God was still pursuing Adam and Eve. It's still true today, where God still pursues us by sending his son into the world as a rescuer and a savior, to say you can still trust God. Even though you're the one that is messed up, you can still trust God, because God is still trying to rescue and God is still trying to redeem. And he does that by sending Jesus into the world to give his life, to prove his love for us, and that his love is greater than our failures, than our falling for deception, so that we can still, once again, go back and we can put our hope and our trust in God. In fact, let me explain. It'd be a great thing for us to start off with this morning. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It's not to believe that there is a God. It's not to believe that there is a Jesus. It's to trust him. It's to say, you know, I believe him. I believe that he came for this reason, for this purpose. I believe that the restoration that he is trying to bring back to my life and to the lives of all people, that that is what is needed, and that is the only thing that will bring us back to the proper place and will restore us to our relationship to God. That is, Jesus Christ has come to do this, and is to look to him and say, I trust him. When you say, I trust him, what you're doing is you're saying, okay, so you define things. You tell me how it's supposed to work. I trust you. I'm looking for some wisdom. We sang about that earlier. We're looking for some wisdom from God that is beyond the wisdom that we have fallen for, a flawed wisdom that has led us away from God and has led us only into more and more conflict and more blame and more difficulties, rather than the restoration that God himself wants to bring to our lives. So marriage means something. The definition of marriage means something. Your marriage, if you're married, means something. If you're going to be married one day, if you've decided, you know, that's what I want to pursue in my life, listen, it matters. It means something. In fact, let me give you, I know you don't have an outline, you can pull it up on your phone, but here's in the outline, I put five statements. Let me read these for you. First of all, marriage is not just a human endeavor. It's not. We can try to make it that way, and in one sense, in Genesis, that is exactly what the enemy tries to say. He says, you need to live your life based on human endeavors, not on divine endeavors, the things of God. But marriage is not just a human endeavor. It's something that God himself created. It was his idea to make male and female. It's, you look in Genesis, it was his idea to take the man and say, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper, someone that is suitable for him. In other words, someone who fits, different from him, very different from him, but when they're combined together because of a relationship with God and because of a love for one another, that this relationship has incredible significance and incredible power to bring about meaning and purpose and, yes, satisfaction in life. Number two, in the bigger picture, marriage means something. So in the smaller picture, you know, you and I may go after things and pursue what we think is marriage based on some flawed reasoning, maybe just because I'm attracted to someone or just because, you know, there's someone that sort of intrigues me. I'm not saying that those things aren't a part of it, but certainly marriage is built on something much bigger than just human attraction or human wisdom. Marriage is built on a divine order, a divine plan that God had and put together. We'll talk about that in a little bit more in a second. And then third thing is, for a believer, marriage makes a statement about God. Marriage is a statement about how much you trust God and how you look to God for wisdom and guidance. When you run into trouble and you run into struggle in marriage, listen, whether or not you have a God that you know, he will help me. He will walk with me through this. He will guide me through this. Joni and I, my wife, in October, we will have been married 39 years. I know it seems like a long time, and I know you look at me and think, wow, I mean, how you must have been married when you were 2 years old. But actually, it's been a wonderful 39 years, almost four decades. And it has not been without its problems, not been without its struggles. We learn, we grow together. We have to refocus once again on what is God's idea of what marriage is supposed to be about. And if we just look at marriage from what I want in marriage or from what she wants in marriage, we always run into trouble. It's not that marriage is not there to help satisfy desires and bring a companionship. All of those things are part of marriage. But the definition of marriage is much, much bigger. And there's this third thing that I put in your outline. Marriage will cost you. It's supposed to cost you. It's supposed to be that big and that important and that worthwhile that you would pay a dear and a heavy price to make this work. Things that matter. Things that are valuable. Things that you say, you know, this is worth pursuing. That means it's worth you paying something and you paying dearly into it because you believe in it that much. And it's what brings satisfaction in our life. We would call it a noble endeavor. It's worth the sacrifice. It's worth the cost in order to make it work the way God has designed, planned, that it would work. I knew when we got married, that meant in one way the end of all possibilities for me to ever build a relationship with another female. I understood that. And it was a price that not only, you know, I was willing to invest in, it was one that just felt so good and so noble that love would be this important. I know that she felt the same way. In fact, it's one of the reasons I was so attracted to my wife. I thought she was beautiful. I loved her personality. But I also saw these values and these things that she held to. Because the more I got to know her, I could see the foundation that she wanted to build her life upon. And I realized that's the same foundation that I want to build my life upon. And this is a worthwhile investment. Not without struggles, not without difficulties. I mean, listen, being married to me can be a really hard, difficult thing. But it's one of the things I appreciate so much about my wife, that she weighs those out, she goes through those things, and she decides to pay the price anyway because it's worth paying the price and it's worth going the distance in this. The fourth thing I put in here, fourth statement was, you have to be willing to make sacrifices if you want to make marriage work. Absolutely. If you're unwilling to make those sacrifices, if you get tricked into thinking, you know, the sacrifices aren't worth it, they don't matter, then what will happen is, you know, you won't make them. And the marriage will pay dearly for the lack of that investment that you make or that you don't make in your marriage. In Ephesians chapter 5, this is where Brian was talking last week. This is the chapter in place of Ephesians where Paul gets very real with relationships, and he's talking about what really matters, how it's supposed to work. And he's just gotten through talking about the response of the husband to the wife. Before they talked about the response of the wife to the husband because of God. In fact, when you read Ephesians 5, don't get mixed up. Don't think this is just about two people coming together. That's what he's talking about. He's not. You missed it. He's talking about God's plan, God's design, and that involves these two people coming together, and the three of them work this out. That's why God is able to say to both the man and the woman, be humble, submit yourself, give yourself. That means sacrifice. That means it's going to cost you if you're going to make this work. And so when he's doing this, all of a sudden, he's been talking about the roles, and he's just talked about that the husband should love his wife as he loves his own body. Makes absolute sense because of this oneness that happens. And he says when he does this, he's fulfilling something. He's acting out God's love for his bride, Jesus' love for his bride that he sacrificed for. He paid a price for in order to make her holy and perfect and make her fitting in what she's supposed to do. That's what he's doing for us, bring us back to that relationship of trust with the Father. And he said, then he goes on and says, he says this. This is a quote back from Genesis. He says, the scriptures say, so a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one body, or the idea there is one flesh. There's a oneness that comes. So what he's saying is, as life goes on, this is why a man leaves. He breaks away from his family and that family bond that was there. And it's a really strong bond. You have parents and you have children. And this bond between the child now and the parents, he breaks away from that. She breaks away from that also. And they form this new unit, and they come together for this new purpose, for this new relationship between the two of them and God himself. And this is the reason that God made them male and female, so that they would understand what it means to break away and to unite once again with one another and with God in the midst of that, because it becomes the foundation for them. And then he says this in verse 32. He says, that secret is very important. Some translations will say the mystery, and it is a mystery because you don't just necessarily pick up on what is happening and why God wants it this way and why God has defined marriage in this way. You would miss it just looking at people, but when you look to God, you see something of this mystery, and he goes on to say this is what it reflects. He says, I'm talking about Christ and the church. So the relationship between the husband and the wife, the man and the woman, reflect this relationship between Christ and his bride. And just as they pay a price to enter into this, just as they decide to sacrifice other relationships and other things for the sake of this, you know, so Christ, Jesus, does the same thing. He says, but each one must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. My daughter, the other day, she bought a new car, and it was kind of funny because I started thinking about how we think about things and how we think about it reflects something of our values. So she bought a car that years and years ago, as my wife and I, as she was coming out of school, we were getting her a car, and this is actually the same brand that we wanted to give her, but she felt like, no, it's too kind of highfalutin. I don't want to buy that. It doesn't accurately reflect who I am and where I am at this point in life. And so I did get a chance to call her and to kind of pick at her a little bit. Oh, now you've picked up the car, you know, that we wanted you to pick up. Yeah, because she's at a different stage in life, a different understanding in life. She doesn't see it the same way. She sees something that she did not see before, and she's less concerned about what other people think or about how other people might not understand, and she's more concerned about her family, this relationship. They have one daughter, another daughter that's about to come in a month, and all of the values of life have changed because of what she has pursued and why she has pursued these things. And that's exactly what God tries to do. He tries to teach us not just what you're chasing, but why you're chasing these things. In fact, here's what happens, going from the negative standpoint, when you take God out of the relationship, when you take God out of marriage, not only do you lose the definition of marriage, you get it confused. And people start saying, well, wait a minute, I want to redefine it as this or that, and somehow then the whole meaning of it is lost. But let me give you three other things that happen when you take God out of marriage. First of all, a marriage is reduced to simply a search for the right person. And that's kind of where we're at most of the time. Secular ideas of marriage means you'll be happy if you find the right person. And out of the 7 or 8 billion people in the world, there's one person out there that is the exact right match for you. And if you can find that person, you'll be happy. And the other 7 billion, whatever, you're not going to be happy. It's not going to work out, right? Now just think about how much pressure that puts on us as people, an undue pressure none of us could possibly handle. There's no way in the world that you could search out and find, quote, the right person in that way. In fact, there's no way in the world you should put that on another person. You're the right person. Because what you're saying is all of my happiness and all of my satisfaction is because of you. It's not true. It's not true. You are letting go of the responsibility that you should have, and you have excluded God from the picture himself. I'm not saying that people don't look and they don't say, this was the right person for me. I see that as with my wife, Joni. She was the right person for me. But it's not because I had to search the world to find. I mean, I'm so grateful that I didn't. I came to Houston, Texas, and she was here, right? The one that I decided to build my life upon. But it had absolutely to do with her relationship with God and with my relationship with God that gave me the opportunity, her the opportunity to make this work. Second thing is, if you take God out of the equation, what happens is we miss the bigger reason for marriage. And here it is. God wants to shape me using marriage into the right person. There's a bigger purpose for marriage than just finding the right person and now live happily ever after. Marriage is a struggle. Marriage is difficult. Through marriage, you're going to have to learn how to sacrifice. You're going to have to learn to pay the price for another person. You're going to have to learn what it means to give up some things that you want for something that you realize is so much better and is so much more important in life. That's a wonderful, wonderful maturing, growing up things in life that unfortunately, culturally, we have really walked away from. And in doing that, what happens is culturally, we begin to live just more self-centered lives. Just say, well, my life is just going to be about me. Okay, you can live that way. It's certainly your choice to do that. It's just not the way God planned life. And it's certainly not the way God and the reason that God made marriage. Through marriage, you're going to run into struggles you've never run into before. You're going to have to wake up in the morning and realize there's another person that I have to build my life around. All of a sudden, when you do have a family and children come along, it is a whole nother step of being more selfless and more oriented toward another person. In fact, it's one of the reasons that parents really struggle with their kids and the selfishness of their kids so many times, because they're at a different stage that they've come to in life, and they look at their kids and want their kids to be there immediately also. It doesn't work that way. You should be able to look back and say, I remember exactly, you know, the way it was when I was like that. And over time, they will learn. And over time, hopefully, they will look at our marriage and our relationship and say, boy, that's what it's all about. And it is worth the sacrifice and what you get. And the third thing is, if you take God out of the marriage, then what happens is we forget the why of marriage, which is the key to understanding the who of marriage. The why of marriage is what helps you to understand the who of marriage. Why did God create this? What was the reason for it? What was God's purpose? How does this bring me into a relationship with God that is real and that is living and that is powerful and that is important? He does it by using another person to shape you and to mold you. And so the who that you're is not, everything is not dependent on them. The who becomes your partner in life. It becomes the person you share life together with, that you understand their strengths, you know their weaknesses also. And together you move toward this living and a growing relationship with God through Jesus Christ, so that you can build the marriage relationship as a three-way relationship, the way it's supposed to be. Now, I want to jump to a passage in the New Testament. This is one of those passages where people usually go when they talk about divorce, because Jesus talks about divorce. And you'll find this also not only in Matthew chapter 19, but you'll find this also in Matthew chapter 10. But I want you to catch some things about what Jesus is talking about and how Jesus refers to marriage, because most of the time, I think people just kind of miss the whole basis of the passage, at least when I've talked to people. This is a pretty common thing, I think. So this is Matthew chapter 19, and here's what it says in verse 1. It says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee. So Galilee is to the north. This is the area where Jesus lived most of the time, and he spent most of his time in ministry in Galilee. And it says, and he went down to the region of Judea east of the Jordan River. So he's going south down into Judea, but he's on the east side of the Jordan River where the Jerusalem would be on the west side, which is where he's headed. And actually, Jesus is leaving Galilee for the last time in his life. This is his final journey as he goes south toward Jerusalem. And it says in verse number 2, large crowds followed him there, and he healed their sick. So Jesus' reputation was already so important and so powerful that people were following him, and they were following him for one thing: heal me, fix my problems, fix my struggles. It's an important setting to understand this passage in. So this is the way they view Jesus. He's going to fix things for me, the things that I don't like. But of course, Jesus wants to fix more than just the things that you don't like. Jesus is trying to fix the things that really matter and the things that are really important in your life. So they're coming to him in their need and saying, here, I need some help. And it says in verse number 3, so some Pharisees came because they didn't like the fact that the crowds were following Jesus, and they tried to trap him with this question: should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason? Now, this is a part of a cultural struggle in Jesus' day. They were a divided culture. There were two political camps in the culture. One camp followed the teachings of a rabbi who said that you can divorce your wife for any reason. You just want to divorce her. You give her a letter of separation. You say we're done, and boom, and she's gone. So this view goes to the desire of the man, and in our case, it'd be the desire of the man or the woman, but in their case, in their culture, it was just the desire of the man. And then there was another camp that said, no, 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 you can't just put her away for any reason just because you want to go marry someone else or you're going to run off and do something else. This is a bond, a commitment that you have formed, and you have to honor this. You have to trust that God brought you to this relationship for a reason. So it's like two political camps, not unlike today how we battle through things. And whose desire and which desire are you going to follow? Now, the funniest thing is Jesus doesn't really take political sides in this passage, even though you might think, well, I can tell you what side I think he's going to take, but he doesn't do that. And the reason was because Jesus was trying to teach them God's idea about it, not just kind of align himself with some other human movement. So it says in verse number 4, haven't you read the scriptures, Jesus replied. They record that from the beginning, catch this, from the beginning, that means in God's plan, in God's creation, that God made them male and female. This was his design. This was his plan. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. So he goes ahead and adds. So he goes back to Genesis. He's going back to the original purpose and the original idea. Why did God make marriage? He's bringing it back to its original definition rather than this new definition that has popped up and is being debated in the culture. Here's what marriage was for. This is why he made them male and female, so that the two could come together, and in doing that, they could form this new bond, this new relationship. And he adds this in verse 6. He says, since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. This is a powerful verse where Jesus is saying, listen, so don't go against God's plan. Don't go and say, yeah, but that's not how we want it. Or here's the reality of life and the struggles of life. Absolutely. It's not like that God didn't know that you would have struggles in life and the reality wouldn't be difficult. It's just that God wants you to understand he can be trusted. And if we, when we look to God and we say, God, I trust you, I want to follow you, God, give me wisdom. Teach me so that I can make the sacrifices I need to make, so I can pay the price that I need to pay to live out, to walk out my trust in you. So he says, that's what we are supposed to be doing. And then he says in verse 7, or here's what they challenge him next on. Then why did Moses say in the law that a man could give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away, they ask. Listen to Jesus' response, verse number 8. Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to your hard hearts. Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to the hardness of your hearts. Jesus is referring to the unwillingness that we develop in life to trust God and do the things that God wants us to do. In the original language, this is where we get the word sclerosis, the hardening of the heart. And we would talk about sclerosis as the hardening of the arteries, right? And most of us would realize, you know, that as you get older, that's a problem. It's a difficulty. The arteries become more brittle. They become more clogged, and it doesn't work well for our health. What Jesus is saying the same thing, even though they may not have understood the hardening of the arteries in his day quite the way we do. Jesus understood the hardening of the heart, that the fact that we lose our flexibility, our willingness in this life to look back to God and say, I will still do it God's way in the midst of this culture. We tend to look at the culture and say, no, be flexible in the sense of just do it any way you want to. Anyway, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a hardening toward God, his purpose, what marriage was all about. And yes, the definition of what marriage is, as far as God was concerned, this is why I created marriage. This is how it works. And it doesn't work nearly as well, really doesn't work at all outside of that definition. He says, and I tell you this, Whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery, unless his wife has been unfaithful. So he is actually going in and saying, I understand it's difficult at times, but he said, this is God's purpose. This is why God made marriage. And outside of where someone else has betrayed and walked away, you make this work. You work at this so that marriage becomes what God wants it to be. And it comes from our trust in God. It's not always easy. In fact, it is far from easy. It is very difficult to make any relationship work because we are flawed people. But as we put our hearts into it, as we put our commitment and our will into it, trusting that God will walk with us and He will take us through the things that we have to go through, listen, then we honor God. Our marriage, our lives say something about how we look to God, how we honor and trust Him. And God works. God gives us wisdom. God gives us strength. He gives us courage so that we can become the people He wants us to be. Three things I put at the bottom of your outline just for you to consider to think about in this week ahead as you are quarantined, as you're kind of still bottled up. First of all, what can you do to grow in your understanding of God's plan for marriage? Because you have to grow in your understanding of God and what God said about marriage. So what can you do? How can you work? Where can you go read? Where can you study? Maybe become a part of a group, a Bible study, a marriage group, and say, listen, I want to grow in my understanding. Listen, if you've never committed yourself saying, God, I trust you, I want to follow you, there's a wonderful step to say, I know that if I will trust Him, God will lead me and teach me more about His plans and His ways and how it's supposed to work. The second thing is, how can you learn more about your husband or your wife? Because that's why the relationship is there. So you would say, they're different for a reason. Maybe God wants to teach me, maybe God wants to strengthen me through our differences if we are unified, if we're committed to one another. If we will put our trust in one another, not that we are not flawed, where God is not flawed, we are, but it still doesn't mean that we can lose trust and hope in one another, because without that, we're not going to build a relationship, we're not going to build something that works, and without God in the midst of that, so you have two flawed people trying to come together and believe in one another and trust in one another, which you say, well, how is that going to happen when we're flawed? Because the God who is not flawed comes in. And He gives plans and He gives directions as we, in our flawed ways, continue to move and work out the things that He has for us. And then the third thing is, resist spiritual and marital sclerosis, the hardening of the heart. The things that cause us to doubt and become cynical and cause us to walk away from those commitments and those relationships that are so vital. I understand sometimes they become boring. I understand sometimes they become difficult. But resist those things so that you could live a life and knowing at the end of life the sacrifice and the price that you paid would be worth it. Would you pray with me? And as we pray together, let me encourage you again, if you have never put your trust in Jesus Christ, that God sent Jesus Christ to bring us back to this relationship so that we would hope once again, so that we would believe once again, so that our actions could be guided by a living, a real relationship with Jesus Christ who leads us, who helps us, even in our most difficult times. We gain wisdom. We gain strength. We gain the courage that we need to face the difficulties that we will face in life. This is something between you and God, where you say, I believe you. I trust you. It's not always easy. I admit, I struggle. I admit it's so easy for me to become deceived in life. But Lord Jesus, would you come and teach me and walk with me and live inside of me? Would you bring your forgiveness and your healing, a new way of life, a new way of thinking, and eventually, God, I believe a new way of feeling only because I've followed you and I've trusted you. And if you're married today, and would you make a commitment like this? Would you say, Lord, I know that you brought me to this relationship for a reason. No one's supposed to be easy. But would you help me to learn and to grow so that my conversations with my husband or my conversations with my wife, so that they would be real, they would be productive. And God, would you be involved in all those conversations as we invite you in, as we listen to your voice, and as we decide to walk together, not alone, but to walk together with you. Or give me the strength, the wisdom, to resist the spiritual hardening of my heart, the things that tend to take me away from you, and the things that tend to take me away from my husband or my wife. If you're not married, and it's still the same type of prayer. Say, Lord, I don't know what the future is. I know that there may be a husband or wife planned for me out there, or this may be where you have me in life. I still want to know you. I still want you to lead me and guide you. I still believe and I trust you in life, that you would be faithful to me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.